It's my privilege to share the word with you this morning. I mentioned on the church WhatsApp group that we are starting a new series this morning. So I'm very excited about that. And if you've been journeying with us the last few weeks, you would have known we were on a journey. We were on a holiness journey where the Lord actually started through Pastor Heinrich coming here. I think it was the 14th of August, and he started sharing about our preparation for convergence. You guys remember that scripture in Deuteronomy where he said, "Sanctify yourselves," God speaking through Joshua to the people, "sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I will do wonders amongst you." You remember that? Ring a bell? Anybody out there? Okay. Good. It's been quite amazing to see how the Lord has just come and repeatedly put his finger on the holiness button. Not just in our church, but just to kind of observe it nationally and even in churches internationally, and just to see it's like we're kind of coming into the same season where the Lord is saying, "Guys, I'm wanting to draw near, but I can't draw near if you don't become aware of the state of your lives." And then I shared that message around the holiness of God and the two sides of the coin. He's extremely loving. He's the father that gets up off the stoop and he starts running to the son and he embraces and says, "Come as you are." But he says, "You can't stay as you are." Luckily, the son had come to his senses, and the son was the one who repented. And so we spoke about the love of God is the one side of the coin, but the extreme holiness of God is the other side of the coin. And so when we come to God, the word says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and has checked his heart." And so we've been on a bit of a heart-checking mission the last few weeks. We've been on a hands, "Lord, are my hands clean? Am I in a sense, have I sanctified myself through the blood of Jesus?" We don't come in our own sweat and toil. We come through the blood. But have I made the effort to check the state of my hands and my heart and my soul? And so that's been quite a journey, and at times been quite uncomfortable. And at times I'm like, "Lord, can I just preach a feel-good sermon again? I can't preach on holiness again." He's like, "No, just do it again. Just make sure that you get it as well." And so we've been on that journey, and as if that was not enough, on the opening night of convergence, when was it, last week, 2 weeks ago, Heinrich preaches on holiness again, Isaiah 6. And so it seems to me like there's been a release in the spirit, at least from my side, where I feel like, okay, we've paid attention to that heating of the spirit, that calling of the spirit, and it feels to me as if we're changing gears slightly. And I feel like the next 3 weeks, the next 4 weeks is going to be a time where the Lord is going to set us free in a big way. I'll just repeat that again. It seems like you didn't get it. Okay. The next 3 or 4 weeks, I feel like the Lord is going to do a work of setting us all free. Okay. Yes, yes. Free from what? Well, that's the point of this morning's message. And so, before I get stuck into the word, I just want to tell you, in about 4 weeks time, right? 4 weeks time. 4 weeks time, the 11th to the 13th of November. Everyone say 11 to 13 November. Okay. We're going to have a freedom weekend. Okay. A freedom weekend with Pastor Armo Kennedy. He's from George. I think there's a slide up. There's Armo. He's bringing a team down from George. And Pastor Armo is the pastor in Shofar, out of all the Shofar churches, that facilitates, in my opinion, freedom encounters the best. Not that you want to compare pastors. We don't want to do that. But the fruit on his ministry is incredible. And just to see what the Lord is doing, just in George, I mean, the church is exploding there. And it's really because he's really been stepping out in the ministry of freedom encounters. And so his dad is an Enge Domini, and Dominic Andre Kennedy is known in South Africa for facilitating freedom. And I think he's something like a fifth generation pastor, this guy. It's just been a string of dominies. And so we really see kind of this blessing and this anointing going from father to son to father to son, father to son. And so Amu is kind of pioneering freedom ministry in Shofar. And so we booked him at the beginning of the year. In January, I booked him. February, I booked him. I said, end of the year, we want to do a freedom encounter. Won't you come and bring a team? And he's very busy. And so he said, yes, let's make a date. And so that's in a month's time. And so he's bringing a team of experienced facilitators that have led this type of ministry. And the training of all the Shofar people have sent their people to Amu's church to go and receive training on how to do these times of freedom encounter. And so Amu is here in Amazon, but it gets better. It gets better because at the same weekend, Shofar Band is here as well. Okay? So they're going to be doing a songwriting retreat again. They loved it last time, so they asked me, can they come again? I said, you can come often. Next week, we're going to be sharing some of the songs that they wrote last time that they were here and recorded. Yeah, incredible songs. So they're going to be writing songs while we as a church are busy with our freedom encounter on the Friday night and the Saturday. And on the Sunday morning, they're coming and joining us in church, and we're just going to have one big freedom party. Amen. Amen. Okay. I've got 3 weeks to get you a bit more excited about that, but we're going to get you there. So what I want to tell you is this Freedom Weekend is for everyone. It's for the entire church. And so save the date. And so we just felt the Lord leading me and Jolene to, for 3 weeks, preach around and teach into this issue of freedom, spiritual freedom. And I think you will be surprised to find to what extent Christ focused on setting the captives free. You'll remember that when he announced, when he kind of passed his test in the desert and he comes back from 40 days and he's just given the devil a hiding through the word of God, and he comes and he steps into the synagogue and he opens the scroll and he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your midst. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do a couple of things. And one of those is to set the captives free. So if people need to be set free, that means they are bound, captive. Does that mean we're all walking around with physical handcuffs and balls and chains around our feet? No. But who knows that the spiritual world is more real than this, what we can touch and see. And I'm not the first to say that. You're going to read the philosophers, Plato and these guys, and don't want to get into philosophy here, but when you kind of go through theology, and they speak about the philosophers of those time, and guys like Plato and his cave allegory, we'll see that the whole point of that was that people even back then, secular philosophers were saying that there is more to life and death. There is more to this world. There's more to that what we can touch and feel. There is the spiritual realm. And so we live in a world where there's different emphasis and different acknowledgements of this. And the Western world has obviously become, you know, very, very scientific. And everything needs to be proven with science. And I get that. But you travel to Africa, you travel to Latin America, you travel to certain parts of the world, and the spiritual realm is more real to those people than the natural realm. I got the Henny shaking. He's been all over the world. And when you go to certain people groups, there is the acknowledgement that that which we cannot see is actually more real than that which we can. And we're just here for a couple of years. I spoke about teaching us to number our days, because in the end, we're actually just spirits with a body wrapped around us. And we were thought up in the mind of God, and he decided at such and such a time, I will knit you together in your mother's womb, and you will get birth, and you will live in the world, and you will be subject to the laws and the gravity and everything that the world is. But then you will die, because no person lives forever. We're all mortal. Some of us wish we could live forever, and many people have tried to live forever, and ice themselves or whatever themselves, but there is this acknowledgement that there is no superpower, nothing that we can access to make ourselves immortal. For all flesh is born, but all flesh dies. So can it be that that's it? At some point you become aware and you become conscious of life, and then at some point it stops and it's just black and there's nothing and you don't know anything. It just ends. Or could it be that we are just here for a while, that we are sojourners, as the word says, just preparing for eternity? And so the spiritual realm and the Holy Spirit and the angels and the demons, I want to propose, are more real than we can think. And so when John speaks about the Holy Spirit, he says, guys, there's something called the Holy Spirit. You can't see him. You can't necessarily touch him, but just look at the trees. Just look at the leaves as the wind is blowing right there now. And you see the evidence of something. You can't see the wind blowing, but we know it's blowing because the trees are moving and the leaves are rustling and the branches fall down. And it's the same with the things of the Spirit. You can't sense it, but it's there. The evidence is there. And so it is with our lives. There's evidence of spiritual realities. There's evidence of angelic influence in our lives. There's times when we know, my goodness, something protected me now. Something protected my child. I remember driving many years. I just got my license. I'm think 18 or 19 years old. We lived in an area where there was this steep downhill. And I was inexperienced as a driver. And I'm coming down the hill, and I brake, and the hill's going down this way, and I'm turning down the hill, and something, and I'm about to press the petrol and cross over the road down the hill, and something stops me. And I'm just like, I stop, and as I do, a car comes flying past like this, down the hill. And I got such a fright, because I know I didn't stop myself. Oh man, I can tell you many stories just of how I know, okay, God sent the angels. You need to go and help that boy down there because he's still learning to drive and he needs a bit of help. Just tell him to stop just for a second longer. And so the reality of God is a spirit. The word says God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit. Truth, Revelation 4 says, John went into heaven. He saw one. He was in the spirit. And he saw one sitting on the throne. And around the throne are these beings. Around the throne are 24 elders. Around the throne are these countless multitudes and multitudes of angels. So where am I going with this? Just like there are countless multitudes of angels, there are also fallen beings called demons. Okay? So this morning's a bit of a teaching into demystifying demons. We're speaking about freedom. I'm saying freedom is our course. Freedom is where we're going over the next few weeks. I want to propose to us that sometimes we think our personality, sometimes we think it's just life, sometimes we think it's just a bad hair day or something that's come against us, we just feel, or we just think, okay, that's just how it is, my family, we all get divorced. Or I'm just going to struggle with lust, you know, until the day I die, you know, and this porn thing, you know, I've tried, but I just, you know. I'm going to keep on trying, but I think I'll just scratch my way into heaven one day. And I'll say, Jesus, I made it. Thank you. Every time I sinned, I just repented. And I never tasted freedom this side of eternity. I want to hold before us that Christ died for more than that. Christ died for freedom this side of eternity. Christ died so that we should not be sick and oppressed and depressed and anxious, bound by sickness. Bound by addictions. Jesus died for more than that. But so what happens is we get into patterns. We get into addictions and we cope. We go and see people and we pay them a lot of money to help us cope. I'm not knocking professional advice. Please go for it. It's wonderful. The Lord's using everybody. I'm just saying freedom is at hand. And that's what Jesus came for and he died for. And so let's talk about this issue of demons. We don't talk about it. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on demons. So this is a series. So not each week is going to be about demons. You can just relax, breathe out. Okay. You're going to be all right. But this morning we are going to be focusing on Demons 101. And I've just spoken about the reality. I love talking about the angels and just the fact that God assigns these angels to watch over us. That's what the word says. He actually sends them to come help us. And so it's an amazing thing. But there is the reality of the dark side. And you guys know we don't like focusing on the dark side. But from time to time, we must be aware of what's going on the dark side. So I want to speak about this issue of demons. And so when I say the word demon, some of you think, ah, man, old wives' tales. You know, it's all myth. It's spook stories. We think only there in Africa. Yeah, if you go into the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa, yes, you're most likely going to run into a demon. And I want to say that I think we just need to read the word again and just see what Jesus did and what he interacted with. And so the fact is, whether we like it or not, angels, demons, they are more real than we would like to think. I remember many years ago, I was still in the Methodist church, and we used to come to camps to this church. And so I wasn't in it was Friendship Christian Fellowship. It's the little hall over here, and there was a hall up in the woods there, and we still had trees over there. And so we would come from different churches to Friendship, and we'd come to these camps. So I was in a church in Belleville, in the Methodist church. Didn't know any of you. Derek, sorry, I didn't know you back then, but I came to your church. I was a 16-year-old, and we used to come on these camps as youth. And I was just a regular teenager, and I'd met the Lord then already, but I was very new in the Lord. And so we just had just the average little youth camp over here, no thunderbolts or lightning, not just one guy standing up here and teaching. But I had this friend, I won't tell you his name, but I knew at school that this guy was a really nice guy, but he was starting to get into the wrong stuff. And he was especially starting to listen to the wrong music. And it was, I'm not going to name the band's names, but it was heavy metal bands. And they had these really kind of hectic looking posters, like evil looking posters, what I would call demonically inspired posters. And they would start experimenting. They would switch off the lights in the room and they'd put on this really ominous music. And they would actually come to school and they would say that they got the eyes of these things on their posters to glow in their rooms. And they started experimenting with the demonic. And so the demonic pitched because they invited the demonic and they got very excited because they felt like they had power. And so they would get more and more brave and start experimenting more and more with these things. Sorry, yes, if there's kids, yeah, please. Sorry, I didn't realize there are kids yet. This is not, this is a 2 to 16 sermon. So is anybody under 16? Anybody else here? There we go. Okay, I warned you. Okay, so we'll carry on. And so they would start experimenting with these things. And he'd come to school, and when he'd tell me these stories, it just kind of, the hairs on the back of your neck would just kind of, like, what is this? This doesn't feel right. And so my friend came to this youth camp with me. And he had a serious, serious encounter with a demonic on this property. And a bunch of demons came for him, and he completely freaked out. And our pastor, I don't think they knew what to do. And so they had him in the office there at the back. Mine office now. And they were trying, man. They were trying to get these demons out of this poor boy. And I knew this guy. I mean, he was the joker of the class. He was a confident guy. You know, there was nothing, you know, he wasn't scared of nothing. But in the blink of an eye, he was petrified because he had seen the demonic realm and they were coming for his soul. And he was just, he didn't want to be on his own. He just wanted to be around us. He was petrified. And we went to church that night back in our home church. And he was sitting in the church next to me and he said, "Help me, Richard. They're coming for me." And that guy's life got changed by an encounter with the demonic when he realized what he was fiddling with. And, man, I could tell you lots of stories. I'll tell one more. And fast forward many years, I'm an economist up in Pretoria, and I'm working in the economics unit of the National Treasury. I'm with a bunch of really, really highly skilled, educated people, and you know, we're doing budgets for the country every year, and so we're a team, and we've got a PA, and so she takes all our calls and does our flight bookings, you know, and you know, just a professional lady, African lady. You know, and you just think regular PA has been working here for a long time. And after a couple of months, when you got to know the people a little bit better, I overheard that this lady was a Sangoma. But you'd never say it because she's professional. You know, she's just doing her work and you know, helping us run our unit. And so I heard that she was a Sangoma. And you guys know how it is. It's like you... Sometimes, like the word says, that the eyes give everything away. And you're just aware, like, there's somebody in there, but I don't think it's the only person there. You know, so there's something else in there. You know what I'm talking about. And so we go on a team breakaway. So where we go and stay away at, you know, we used to do these things. They used to book us into these game reserves and they'd spoil you and kind of, you know, do all these team exercises to build the team unity. And one of the exercises that we went on a hot air balloon ride, and the other thing that we did was we sat in like this, what they call a drum circle, okay? So you guys know these djembe drums, these bongo drums that you hit, and you go bong, 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 you hit these drums. And so they get this they outsource it to a company that comes in. They hand out, whatever, 20 or 30 drums, and they try to get you to bang the drum in unison. And after you've practiced a little bit a while, after a while, you actually start getting it right, and we start playing the same rhythms, and it on one level establishes a sense of unity. And then they obviously speak into that and secular teaching, and guys, this is how we work as a team. Did you hear when we all played the same? That's what we want to do. We want to be a team. We want to move together. And we're sitting one night in this game area, game reserve thing. We're sitting and there's a fire going. And we're probably 20 people in this semicircle like this. And we're playing our drums. And this lady's sitting next to me. But if you know a little bit about Africa and you know a little bit about these drums, you will know that these drums feature in a lot of African seances and kind of these spiritual rituals. Okay. Man, and all of a sudden, so this drums are going, doom, 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 doom. And I sense this lady next to me, this PA, is starting to get like really uncomfortable. And it's like, boom, 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 boom. And we're all going from boom, boom, boom. We're like having a blast there, banging our drums. And this lady's not having a blast. And all of a sudden, she kind of shrieks, and she kind of tries to take this thing off her, and she says, "Leave me alone!" And then she ran, and then she fell down like this, and she got up, and then she ran to her room, and it just got choop still, and we were like, the banging stopped. And we were like, "Yo, what is that?" But this lady had been tormented. She said, "Hey, leave me alone!" And there's nothing there. There's nothing there. We laugh now, but it was traumatic. And kind of like, that was the end of the bongo night, you know? I could tell you lots of stories, but what I'm trying to tell you is just in my life, and I'll share a couple of more stories now, but just in little old Richard Wade's life, I've seen the evidence and heard the evidence with my own eyes and my own ears. I've heard it a couple of times. The effect that the demonic has on the average human being. And so let's get away from my stories and let's get into the word. Let's get into the gospels. And I want to help you see this morning that the interaction between Christ and the demonic was a major part of the gospel narrative. It's one of the major things that Jesus came to do, was to set people free from the demonic. And so I've got a little slide up there that it's just one little slide, but there are many of these where you can just look at, guys, if you can just flight that, Jesus and demons, the man in the tombs, the Canaanite woman, Syrophoenician woman, the child that kept on falling into the fire and into the water, and came, the parent came to Jesus and says, please, my son is, my child is severely oppressed. The demon keeps on trying to kill him, drags him to the water, drags him into the fire. Jesus delivers the child. The possessed man, we'll read about that in a second. Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' main disciples later on, Jesus drove 7 demons out of her. Okay, you just watch a bit of The Chosen to get some insight there. How many mute people, how many deaf people, how many blind people, people with many demons, people with little demons, the multitudes that are demons. It was one of the major things that Christ addressed in his ministry. And yet we don't speak about it today because it's all weird and it's eerie and it's like, come on, we're living in 2022. We're science people. We're maths people. We touch and feel people. You know, we don't get into all that kind of stuff that they do in the bush. I want to propose to you, Jesus interacted with the spiritual realm in a massive way. And the reason why he took authority of the demons is because people needed freedom. I want to hold before us today, people still need freedom. People still need freedom. So let's read a couple of these accounts. Luke 4, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. One account. Jesus is just doing what Jesus does. He's a teacher. He's a preacher. But the word says he taught them differently. He taught them as one who had authority. So he's teaching. As he's teaching, a man starts shrieking. Jesus speaks back sternly. The demon leaves. And the man is set free without being injured. Okay? I think why Luke, who's a great story writer, perhaps writes that in is because I think there were accounts where the demons really injured people. I mean, what's the story? He also wrote Acts. I think it's in Acts where they speak about the 7 sons of Sceva, hey? That got power hungry and heard about this thing in the name of Jesus. And they went around doing things in the name of Jesus. And they went to try and cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And the demons looked at them and said, "Jesus, we know. And Paul, we know. But who are you?" And then the word says the demons gave them such a beating that they ran out of their bleeding. The fact is, demons will only do what the father of the demons, the father of lies, the originator of that will do. And he came to kill, steal, and destroy. So if Luke's writing that this demon went out without injuring, we can know that the demonic assignment, he just wants to hurt, even physically. I know it's news for some of us, but I say this often, God has a plan for your life and so does the devil. And the devil really, he's just such a liar. And what he does is he gets us to believe his lies. And then we swallow those lies. And they eventually become our realities. And they become strongholds in the way we think, especially. And then those strongholds affect our behavior. And then we think, well, that's how I am. And then we seek help and we cope. And then we have this running battle with the devil all the days of our lives until, like I said, we eventually get to heaven. And Christ is saying, no, let's rewind way back to before that lie came in. You see, the father of lies knows no other language. John says he is the source of all lies. It's the only thing that proceeds from his mouth. Lying. And so he lies to us, especially in our thought life. And eventually we think, well, that's my thought. And we embrace that thought. And it starts influencing our lives. So this man just hears Jesus speaking with authority and he shrieks out at the top of his voice, go away, what do you want with us? Okay, he's not even the one, I think there's many there. What do you want with us? I'll never forget it, I was about, probably about 15 or 16 years, also about the same age. I'm sitting in a massive church in Cape Town. There's quite a famous preacher preaching that night in that church. A couple of thousand people in the church. Big auditorium. And this well-known, actually a teacher, a solid biblical teacher, is teaching. And he's about 5 or 7 minutes into his sermon. And I've shared this as well. And he's kind of thinking, well, here comes another amazing teacher, teaching from this amazing teacher. And all of a sudden, he stops and he says, I perceive there to be a demon in the crowd and it's trying to distract me from teaching this morning. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over you right now. And I kid you not, in about the fourth or the fifth row, a woman starts shrieking. But it is not a human sound. Okay, it's kind of one of those sounds like, you know, when somebody takes their nails and scratches it on a blackboard, and it is eerie beyond, it is so loud that no human can make that sound. And all of a sudden the whole church is like, we are all freaked out because everybody knows no human can make that sound. No human's vocal cords can reach that pitch that loudly. And obviously her body is manifesting everything. And he takes authority and he tells the demon to be quiet. And he says, you will not distract me anyway. Chup still. Carries on with his team. I got such a fright. I think that was my first exposure to the demon. I was like, this is a crazy church. I'm not coming back here again. And so sometimes this happens as the authority of God, he's just teaching. Just like Jesus was teaching, and all of a sudden there's a shrieking, because the demons can't stand it anymore. They cornered and they need to get out. They just can't take the authority in the room anymore. It was the same that night in that church. Let's read another account, Mark 5. The well-known story, the disciples and Jesus, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit, a demon, came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus has said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he said, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Another prolific account, an encounter between Christ and the demonic. And it's covered in most of the Gospels. One or two, there's more people involved. But Jesus, you know, is they've basically just come out of the storm and they've had their faith crisis in the boat. Christ said, let's go to the other side. And the boat starts taking water and they wake up, Jesus, we're going to drown, we're going to drown. And he rebukes them, says, where's your faith? And I believe he challenges them because he had said, we're going to the other side. And they think they're going to die. And as they get out of the boat, they come to this region and they meet this man. This man is naked. This man is full of cuts. He's probably bleeding. He's got scars all over him. And the ruaf is, what is that in English? I don't even know what a ruaf is. scabs. He's really in a bad way. And there's something supernatural about the setting because they've tried to tie him up before. And where no human should be able to break chains with their hands and their feet, when a demon gets involved, then humans are enabled to do supernatural things. Okay? Just stay with me here. But the sad point about the story is that this man was on his own. You see, the other assignment of the demonic is to send you into loneliness. It's to send you into isolation. So this man is on his own among the hills, among the tombs. It's not like he's even getting any rest at night. Night and day he's walking around the tombs crying out. I don't know if you've met people that wander around the streets at all times of the day, speaking to themselves and speaking to things around them, and you realize, come on, is it just me? I know people in this town. You can just drive out of this town. There's two or three people that walk along these streets every day, and I'm like, why? What are you doing? What are you doing? There's people that are starting to walk around our town without clothes on. I'm not saying they have a demon. I'm just saying, what's going on there? What's going on there? What are we seeing here? What would make a man cry out day and night? What would make a man take stones and injure himself? And all we need to do is go back to Scripture and see that John 10 was 10. Jesus came to give life, life in abundance, but the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. You must know whenever, let me not say whenever, in most cases, when somebody is driven to self-destruction, when somebody is thinking of taking their life, Richard Wade's opinion is 99.999% there's demonic influence there. Because Jesus came to give life and life in abundance. The evil one came to end life, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so this man is injuring himself, he's hurting himself, he's crying out, he's lost his mind, literally lost his mind. And when the Son of God steps onto the scene, he runs towards Jesus and he says, what are you doing here? Stop tormenting me. Just please don't send us away here. Is it the man speaking? No. It's the stuff that's living inside of him. Jesus speaks to the demon. I want you to know, demons, you can interact with demons. Okay? The big thing with getting us all into safe places, you don't need to be scared of a demon. Okay? You have authority over a demon. Why? Because you're amazing? No. Because of Christ in you. I told this to William. I mean, I'll share a little bit more now, but the whole demonic thing's just, without me and Jolene speaking to him, it's flared up in his little world. And so he's asking me about it. And we sat for long last night. I'm like, boy, I need to work on my sermon. And then we start talking about this, like, okay, this is exactly my sermon. Like, let's talk. And so we start talking. He wants to know everything. How does it work, Dad? What's going on? And when I left the room and I switched the light, I said, William, when you know bang vesi, ne? Don't be scared. Because I know what happens when we speak about the demonic. And that's why we prayed in intercession. We bound the spirit of fear. Because people get scared when we talk about the demonic. I want to cut it off all of you. You don't need to be scared of the demonic. Because when Jesus steps on the scene, the demons tremble, the word says. When Jesus in you, when Christ in you is on the scene, the demons freak out. Not because you're amazing, because of Jesus. And you're a son and a daughter of God. You, the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you, which means the presence of God resides in us. We forget how powerful, without sounding arrogant, how powerful we are in the spirit. You speak to Satanists that walk down the road, they can see the Christians in the spirit. They see the light around us. Speak to Satanists who have come into Christianity. They can tell you they can see the Christians walking down the street. We don't know we're walking around with these nukes, these spiritual nukes at our side. We never access them. We never really use the name of Jesus for the freedom of others. God's like, man, if you just only knew that I sent you to set the captives free as well, just as I did. And so what the evil one's strategy does, he's like, ooh, no, don't talk about that. Ooh, it's scary. And sometimes it will be scary, and sometimes you will see things that will scare you in the natural, but who knows that we are more than flesh and blood. We are spiritual beings with authority in the name of Jesus. My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Remember, we're talking about a journey of freedom. In 3 weeks' time, we're going to have a whole weekend where we encounter the Lord around us. So speaking about this man that cut himself, Andre Creer, who preached here 2 weeks ago, shares the story that they recently were ministering to a family in church, and this lady had a daughter who was obviously into Satanism or something like that. And they called for help. And they said, please, you need to come and pray for our daughter. It's chaos here at home. She's cutting herself. It's hectic. And so he gets there, and this young little girl starts swearing so profusely at everyone around her, including her mother. I mean, you knew it wasn't the young little girl speaking because, again, the tone of the voice changes and just the vileness that comes out. And so she's basically cursing everybody and swearing at everybody. And Andre starts taking authority over this girl, over the demons in this girl. And her arms are full of scars from times that she's cut herself. They get somewhere with it, but it took multiple sessions to eventually for this girl to get free. In the meantime, she'd taken a screwdriver and she was carving a pentagram into her skin. She was doing these things of self-destruction. And so sometimes we think, oh, what a crazy story, this guy cutting himself in the time of Jesus, but that was in the time of Jesus. I can remember at school, the guys that were into this heavy metal stuff and into, you knew. Just black clothes, black stuff, you know, everywhere. You used to see marks on their bodies. And it's kind of this destructive pattern went with this kind of behavior. And so last week we're sitting there and we're having lunch. And somehow William kind of overheard this story about this girl that was harming herself and cutting stuff into her arms. And so this week He comes back home and he says, there's a boy at school and nobody can control him. He just acts out and just at times starts attacking the kids, throwing them with stones. And they're trying to figure him out, and people are trying to reach out to him, but he just flares up at anything, and the kids are scared of him. He says, Mom, and then this week I saw in his arms that he had cuts all over his arms. And that he sits on the playground doing strange things like this. And he said, Dad, what is this? Is this the same thing that Andre talked about? I said to him, boy, I don't know. I can't say it's that or it's that. But what I can tell you is my son picked up on the spirit. So he realized that if you got these scars and marks and you got bleeding things on your arms, there's something not right with you. Something is harming you and something is hurting you. So we could start having this conversation with him. So what I want to propose, and these are obviously extreme examples, and I'm going to share my testimony. Jolene's going to share her testimony in a second, where it's not so extreme, but we've been at the hands of demonic torment, like last year, the pastors in the church, okay? And so, a couple of years back, actually just after I got here, I started struggling with severe fear attacks. Thoughts would come into my mind, and I'd run worst case scenarios. based on this fear, which was actually a lie that I believed. That's why when I speak to you about lies and believing lies and then starting to act according to those, I'm speaking as one who's been there. It takes one to know one. Okay. And I suffered for 3 years with demonic torment. I wasn't demonically possessed. I was tormented. And none of you knew this. My wife knows about it. It was really hectic. And at times she used to get frustrated with me. Just, come on, what's wrong with you? Just get over it. I'm like, you don't understand. You don't understand when the attack comes. It's so hectic because it's in your mind. And so when people, I've got a real empathy for people that struggle in their minds. I really do. Because I know what it's to be attacked in your mind. And the problem is, once you take the bait and you start attaching those things, those lies to your identity, you think you are that. And it just becomes stronger and stronger, and a footpath becomes a jeep track, and a jeep track becomes a highway. And all of a sudden, if you don't watch out, it's just one-way traffic on a massive highway. And the devil is just handing out punches. And just because you don't have the weapons to counteract that, you're just on the receiving end of torment. And I thought, what is wrong with me? And you wouldn't have noticed anything because you carry on. And you're a soldier and you fight through it. And you keep it together. And you preach when you need to preach, you know, and you survive. And then one night the light went on for me. I was listening to the testimony of another pastor, well-known pastor, American pastor, and he shared his journey. And I was like, wow, somebody else also struggles with this, struggled with fear attacks out of nowhere, irrational. And he shares about his breakthrough. He shares about the day the light went on for him. And he says he was much worse than that what I went through. But he shares about he was literally just coping. You know, it gets so hectic that you start living for the next 5 minutes. Lord, I'm going to keep it together for the next 5 minutes. It's not like every day. It comes down to minutes. Lord, I'm going to keep it together for the next 5 minutes. And he was there, this pastor sharing about how he was suffering like that. And he said he was listening to a sermon, and it wasn't even a clear sermon. It was just like he somehow put his ear to the window, and this guy was teaching into this issue. And the penny dropped that it was a spirit of fear that was attacking him. Sometimes we think, I'm just fearful. This is my personality. And his life changed the day he realized that God has not given him a spirit of fear, but of love, power. And the light went on for me, and I realized I'm being attacked. I'm not possessed, but I'm being demonically oppressed from time to time. And I'm listening to the lies, and because I don't know what's going on, I swallow the lies, and then I start suffering at the hand of these lies until I come around. I'm like, no, that's not right. And then I'm fine for a while, but it felt like I'm in a battle the whole time. But the light went on for me when I realized that I'm being attacked by the evil one. Because he said he would attack us. It's his job description. And so I started a journey of recovery, and I started the journey of learning the tools to combat. And that's why you guys will know the ministry that I'm really not powerful, the ministry that I carry authority in right now is when we talk about things like taking thoughts captives. Because I've been there. And I know now how to do it. And so these thoughts come. Paul says, you've got to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so every day, men, we will drive around and we'll see attractive women. And a thought will come into your mind. You'll think, oh, what a disgusting person I am. And the devil will say, you are lustful. You are a pervert. Who knows? We can't control every thought that comes into our mind, but we can choose what we do with it. So every day there's a choice. What you do with that thought. Love it. I was a student, staying in a student digs One night, 3 o'clock in the morning, I wake up and I just go to the bathroom. My fellow Christian friend, he's in the room next door and the door is closed and it's quiet. It's like early hours of the morning. Walk past him. All of a sudden, I hear his voice, but he's like, he's in the war mode. He's like, "Lust, I take authority over you in Jesus' name." I'm like, "Yeah." You see, this guy's being attacked, but he's not going to fall. So what does he do? Does he try and think about it? He takes authority over a spirit of lust. Because there is something like a spirit of lust, like there's a spirit of fear. And so just like there are demons assigned to slow us down, to trip us up, to cause us to fall. That's why the angels are sent to help us. So I want to hold before you this morning some of the things that you think are just your normal struggles. Perhaps not entirely. There's an assignment out against the children of God to stop us running in the fullness of the purposes of God. And so I went on this journey, and the Lord, over time, gave me the tools to get free. And there was this moment about 3 years ago, 3 years ago, where I was at a pastor summit, and another pastor shared that he struggled with fear. And again, when somebody does that, you relate. You're like, it's like you're preaching right at me. And he was speaking into this issue, and I was like, oh my goodness, I can relate to everything that you do. And then we had a time of worship, and Pastor Andre came up, and he facilitated just a time. There was no lights, smokes, lightning bolts. There was nothing. It's just a bit of worship. And he just took us through an encounter with the love of God. And I got set free. Call it my day of deliverance. I wrote it on my calendar. D-Day. Day of deliverance. And since that day, I've been free. Has the evil one come and tried to bait me again? Yes. He has. But I tell him where to go now. Back to where he came from. And so I'm gonna ask Jolene just to share a bit of her journey around something that she struggled with, and then we're gonna close.
Amen. Yeah. Just to add on to what Richard said, it's for me with him, oh goodness. You try and understand and you don't get it. So for me, it was so difficult because I want to help him, but I can't help him. And then you get to a place where you're like, just get over it. And it doesn't work. But I do want to encourage you. I think that the enemy wants to shame us and tell you, don't tell anybody. And just, you're the only one struggling. And that's such a lie. Because you see, the moment he started talking to me, I couldn't necessarily help him, but I could tell him, you know what, that's not rational. That's not normal thinking. What you're thinking about now is not normal. I realize that he needs God, but there's also, I want to encourage you, if you're struggling with something similar, to share with other people. The enemy wants you to be quiet and say it's only you and you need to be ashamed of it. But there's freedom in the light and in sharing and hearing. Because you see, the enemy wants you, like Richard said, he wants you to believe that that's part of your identity. And I could tell him, that's not you. I've known you for 15, 20 years. That's not you. The things you're thinking, that's not you. But when you're in it, you can't see it always. For me, what happened, and we're going to speak about it, I don't think next week, but the following week, we're going to speak about the open doors. Because there are ways in which we open doors for the demonic to come into our world. And one of those, one is the lies, like Richard said, believing a lie. Opens the door. Another one is traumatic events. So when I was in standard 9, grade 11, I was 18 years old, and we went on a hockey, field hockey team trip to Potchefstroom, and in the minibus with my teammates, and the tire burst, and we had an accident. The kombi, it rolled like that. And it was highly traumatic. My friend that sat next to me, she died on the scene. She got flung out and head injuries. She was still there, but she went unconscious, and later on they had to switch off the machines. And another lady, another one of my friends died on the scene. It was in the middle of the Free State, so we had to wait for something ridiculous, like an hour or two for an ambulance to arrive. So you can imagine all the girls, and some of the girls were trapped under the bus. And there, I think angels were also there to help us, because we only had the coach who was a man. I mean, and then teenage girls picked up a bus and moved it to get some of our friends out. So it was very traumatic. And we did a whole lot of counseling. Shanda did team counseling and all of that. But in that, that is actually how God turned. That was not God's will, if anybody wondered. That is kill, steal, and destroy, all written all over it. But God turned it around, because up until then I knew about Jesus, but I hadn't really had an intimate relationship with him. So I, like any normal person, started asking my mom, but how can God kill teenage girls, and how can God do this and allow that? And she took me from school the one Friday straight through. She went to another town past our farm, and she said, we're going to the pastor's wife. I can't do this anymore. And I remember this lady. I don't remember everything she said, but she drew a little picture of a house. And she said, the devil isn't a roaring lion. We think he is, but he has got no teeth. He's just very talkative. And it says in Peter that he walks around looking to come in and kill, steal, and destroy. And if there's an open door and a window, or an window, he comes in, and he does. So that set me so free. And I was like, oh, this was not God's plan. You know, but that happened. And last year, I've dealt with a whole lot of that. You can imagine there was a whole lot of things to work through after a trauma or traumatic event like that. But then I realized I was quite nervous when being in a car, especially when I'm not the driver, when I'm the passenger. That kind of those quick movements would immediately take me back, because that's what happened. And then we went like that. And I thought I've dealt with it. Goodness me, because I've been a Christian and I've walked really, you know, closely with God for like 20, 25 years. But as you can imagine, I would tell him how to drive quite nicely. Need to go slower. Watch out there. Wait. And he's being so patient, would just go now and again. He would say, Jolene, you've got to relax. And I realized last year at some stage, I got to a place where I said, I don't want to have this anymore. I'm not a fearful person at all. But put me in a car and there's a quick break, and I would tense up. And most of the times I really try to keep my mouth, but I know this is not Jolene. So I told him, I'm like, we need to go see somebody. I want to be free. I'm done with this. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to be tense in a car all the time. So we booked an appointment with a couple that we got to know through a marriage course in Pinelands in Cape Town. And I'm all ready, and this morning we're going to go, and I'm going to be set free in Jesus' name. And she phones an hour before the appointment saying, look, she's sorry, she's sick, we can't come. And I told Richard, okay, that's fine. She said, we need to reschedule. So I said, that's fine. We got home, because we kind of halfway went to visit Liesel and the ministry in Groendal. And I got Richard here at home, and I said, sorry for you, but I'm being set free today. I am done with this, and you're all I've got. So you need to grab some form of a book and run me through deliverance, because I am done today. So he said, okay. So I said, they said you have to go back to the trauma and close the doors, and then we're going to cast these things off, because I am done. Sometimes you just need to get to that point where you're like, I'm done with this. And we got there. It wasn't traumatic. There was no cutting, no screaming, no screeching. There was a whole lot of tears, because very often God takes you back to that trauma. And I realized when we were praying, and he led me through an encounter where I just went back to that terrible day in grade 11. And it was so amazing. I've really, like I said, I've worked through counseling and talking and thinking and forgiving everybody. But for the first time, when I closed my eyes and he asked me, what do you see? And is there anybody that you feel the Holy Spirit is showing you need to forgive? For the first time, I realized that I told Richard I could see my coach on the phone. And I'm sitting here with my one friend whose back got very hurt. So I was sitting with her. And the coach was on the phone. And I could hear him speaking to the tournament organizers and saying, yes, we're withdrawing the team from the tournament. And inside of me, because that was kind of the highlight of my hockey stuff, and I worked towards this tournament. It was a provincial team, so there they chose the national side. And that was, I've worked for 2 years to go to this tournament. Now you're obviously seeing all the destruction. So I know in my mind, we can't go. We don't have a team. Half the team is, you know, it's non-existent anymore. But in my heart, I felt a dream died. And last year, when Richard led me through that, I realized I need to forgive Brom. He was our coach, the greatest guy in the whole world. I never forgave him for, I almost felt like he killed the dream, if that makes sense. But that was also the enemy lying. But that was still, unforgiveness is a big door, and we're going to speak about all the doors. But I realized there's still unforgiveness there. And I forgave him, and I cried many buckets of tears. And then Richard, all he did was he said, well, in the name of Jesus, the spirit of fear, any demonic influence, we bind it and we rebuke it. And there was no manifestation. There was no nothing. But I got in the cars after that. And at times, it still comes. Like Richard said, the enemy wants to still come and say you have to be scared. But he can tell you it's 20 times better. But the real thing I saw was about 2 months later. Sorry, I'm going to finish now. About 2 months later, we went to visit my parents on a farm. They stay in the Free State, and yeah, not great always safety wise. Some of their neighbors have been murdered and things like that. So they stay on a farm. So I've been quite fearful going to the farm, especially with my kids. Oh yeah, and the stories are just horrendous. It's very violent. You guys all live in South Africa, so you hear those things. So going to the farm has really been quite a struggle for me. Just that fear gripping me. And you see, you rationalize these things. Of course, it's normal that you're going to be afraid to go to the farm if these are the things that happen. But there's a point of being kind of nervous and vigilant, and then there's this absolute crazy fear that you can't even sleep at night. And we got to the farm about two months later. It was the middle of last year, after we've had this session about the accident. Now, remember, we've done nothing about the farm and going to the farm and me being scared there, nothing at all. But about 3 nights into the visit on the farm, I told them, I'm not scared anymore. There's no fear. And I realized, the light went on, and I realized the spirit of fear that came in with the accident and that little bit of unforgiveness there, it was tormenting me on other areas of my life as well. And I didn't even know it. So it was such a relief. I was like, oh my word, it was actually a spirit of fear that tormented me. And once it was out on all areas. But I told them, we often think that once I become a Christian, there's no more demonic interference. I can't have a demon. There's nothing like that. And that's not the reality. And yeah, we need to ask the Holy Spirit. And that is what we're trusting with this series of freedom. And the Freedom Weekend is for us to say, you know, it's okay. I was tormented and I preached and I've been walking with God for 20 years. And I think that's what we're trusting for, is for that negativity and that shame to be broken, so that we can be set free, so that we can live the life that Jesus paid for. Amen.
Amen. She says she's 20% better. You're like 80% better, my love. So it's really like, it's like night and day. You know, now and again you'll notice. Okay, but I mean, sure, it was like chalk and cheese after that session. I was like, wow. You know, this is really amazing how she got set. Yeah, but you see, the whole thing, as Jolene's saying, is the unfortunately with the demonic comes shame. Just like, remember what those demons did to that man? They caused him to take off his clothes to bring shame. And when Jesus set him free, the people found him sitting down there with what? His clothes on. Okay, so shame is removed. And his mind restored. And they were amazed. And when they left, he said, can I please go with you? And Jesus said, no, don't go with me. And that man went out and preached, and a whole bunch of people got saved through the demonized man in the caves. And so that's restoration, is where God takes away the shame. I want to say to you, it should be a testimony for a Christian that you've been delivered When Luke writes about Mary, he says, Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. I'm sure by that time I'm the lady with the seven demons. I'm set free. I had seven demons, now I'm set free. It became part of her testimony. I'm to say, walking in deliverance, walking in the fact that Christ has set us free is not a shameful thing. The evil one wants to lie to us and say there's shame. But we break that shame this morning. And so, this morning the altar call is really simple. It's to say yes to the journey of freedom. Saying, Lord, I don't know, but you show me. As we go on the next 3 or 4 weeks, because sometimes you don't know. And then you go into these moments of encounter and the Lord just drops one revelation, one spirit. I mean, my thing was also not thunderbolts and lightning. It was a simple thing. It was a revelation of the eyes of Jesus and the intensity with which his eyes burns with love for me. And when I saw his eyes, fear to run away. And so it's these moments that we're going to trust for. So please don't be scared. Don't. Sometimes there's manifestations. We're not going to be scared if there's a manifestation. 99% of the time, it's just a revelation that drops in your spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, "That thing." You're like, "That thing? Yes, that thing." You don't know it's significant, but I know it's significant. Forgive that person. Release that person. Embrace my love, and all of a sudden, you're set free. And so, I want to invite us this morning. It's the start of an invitation to a journey of freedom over the next 4 weeks. So we're not going to necessarily pray for anybody this morning, unless you want to come for prayer, we're going to pray for people. But I just want us just, I know we've gone a bit longer here this morning, but let's just take 1 minute. And let's just say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, please show me, as I say yes to this journey, please show me over the next few weeks if there's a place where I'm not as free as I should be. That's all we're going to do. And then in the next 2 or 3 weeks, we will go into the hows and the whats. But this morning, we just invite the Holy Spirit just to shine his light into the state of freedom in our lives. Okay, so let's you take 30 seconds just there, softly pray and say, Holy Spirit, help me on this journey of freedom.